grab him. He's going to stay right by you. He needs to stay right by you. Thank you.
No.
No, no, no. No, no. Oh, I got OCD kid up here.
That's something that I would do. He's taking them all and he's putting them in correct order. He doesn't want them mixed up. Okay, we have one more basket. Thank you, Mr. Austin. Okay.
Hi.
So, did you guys have a good week this week?
Yeah.
Mine was very, very busy. Let me ask this question. How many of you have a pet? Okay. Oh, not many have pets. It's okay. Oh, okay. I don't have pets either because, yeah, we lived on a farm and now I live in the city. So anyway, my story today is a pretty cool one because in the Bible, we know that God uses animals, right? Can you tell me a story where God used an animal? Jonah. Oh, yeah, our Sabbath school lesson. What about Balaam and the donkey? That's the funniest story in the Bible. Okay, well, we are, again, we're reading about, you know, the seven-day ox. And again, I'm trying to encourage you guys, you have got to read that story. I read that story, and so this led me to my next story. Well, this is where God uses another animal. During wartime, a young private, his name was Peter, and it doesn't say where he was at wartime, but he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was drafted into the military service. So after reporting for duty at boot camp, he was there, and he did the marching and the learning how to use his rifle and running laps. And when they wrestled, he wrestled. When they cooked, he cooked. So they learned how to do everything. So he came in apparently on a Monday. Then he started thinking, you know, this is the Sabbath is coming soon. And he remembered the seventh-day Sabbath, and he said, nope, I can't do it. I just can't work. Because Exodus 20, 8 through 11 jumped out in his mind, reminded him over and over and over again. So he thought, I better talk to my commander. So he went in, and he said to his commander, when you walk in, you have to ask permission. So you can't do like your mom and dad. You walk in, you start talking. And you know, people that you don't know, you go and you say their name and then you start talking to them. Well, you have to ask permission. So he walks in, he goes, permission to speak, sir. So the commanding officer just looked at him. He goes, permission granted. What do you want? Oh, he thought, uh-oh, not only am I going to ask for the Sabbath, but now I don't have a friendly commanding officer. What am I going to do? He says, well, I want tomorrow off, sir. He says, what? You're asking for a holiday? Who do you think you are? He said, tomorrow is the day that I worship, and I need the day off because I need to study my Bible and pray to God. The commanding officer, now he had his attention. He says, wait, are you confused? Tomorrow is Saturday, not Sunday. He says, yes, sir, I know that. He said, but I believe that God wants us to worship him on Saturday. We call it the Sabbath because it is that day that God commanded when he wrote the fourth commandment with his own finger. And he looked at him. He says, are you a Jew? He goes, I'm not a Jew, sir. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. What is that? He said, well, Seventh-day Adventists attend church on Saturday, right? Instead of on Sunday, because they follow the Bible. Peter was not afraid to say anything. He just kept going and going. And the commanding officer says, request denied. And he says, well, okay. He says, you're to report for duty. And if you're not there, I'm going to put you in the jail. And he said, okay. He says, you'll remain in prison until you decide to obey. Is that an order, soldier? Peter says, I understand, sir. And he left. Where do you think they found him on Sabbath morning? Where do you think? In church, someone said. Not at work, exactly. The commanding officer went looking for him himself, and he found him praying and reading his Bible in the barracks. Oh, he was so angry. He told the officers with him, arrest that man. So they arrested him. They put him in prison. So he says, no food for a week. Well, poor Peter, he was there, but he remembered God. But 1 week later, they came back. During that whole week, though, someone would give him a small amount of water once a day. Can you drink water just one time a day? Oh, I'd be very thirsty. So he said, okay, that's fine. He drank the water. So the commanding officer came back. He goes, so I see you've lost your weight, lost some weight. He goes, yeah. He says, are you ready to work? He goes, sir, if you're asking me to disobey God, that's an order I can't obey. And he says, okay, we'll see you later. So he left. He was there, and about 4:30 that evening, his stomach was rumbling bad. So he kneeled down, and he said, Lord, you have taken me, and you have promised me my bread and water will be sure. You gave me the water. Lord, please give me the bread. And at that time, something brushed against his leg. He finished his prayer. Ah, brave man, if something brushes me when I'm praying, my eyes pop open. Don't yours do that? Yeah, it's like, gotta see it. So he kept praying, then he opened his eyes, and there was a piece of bread on the floor. He said, thank you, Lord, thank you for the food. And then he gobbled it up real fast. And then the next day, they gave him the little cup of water. About 4:30, the same time he prayed, because his belly was rumbling. Same thing happened. Something brushed against his leg. He waited, he prayed, he opened his eyes. There was another piece of bread. He gobbled it up, but he thanked the Lord first before he ate it. That happened for 2 weeks, 14 days in a row. Well, the commanding officer came back, and he goes, well, you don't look like you lost weight. He goes, no, sir. He says, you're feeding me. He goes, I am not feeding you. He said, yes, you are. He said, when I have prayer, when I open my eyes, the bread is right there. What? Nope, I'm not feeding you. Who's feeding you? He goes, well, I don't know. He goes, well, why don't you know? Well, sir, I pray with my eyes closed. Well, keep your eyes open. I want to know who's feeding you. He said, well, sir, that's kind of hard to do. He said, but okay, I'll do it anyway, just for you. So, next day, his eyes were open. Now, mind you, Peter's in the cell, and the window's way up high, and it's a little skinny window, and barely just a little light, the shadow of the light comes in. So, Peter's there. He's praying. He said, this is kind of different, but okay. He prayed with his eyes open, and wouldn't you know, he saw something out of the corner of his eye. It brushed against his leg. It was a cat. He dropped a piece of bread, and then he left. He went through the window. He said, what? Well, the next day, the commanding officer came back. He said, I'm sorry, sir. You're not going to believe it. He goes, no, tell me. Who's feeding you? He said, you are, sir. He goes, no, I'm not feeding you. You are, sir. He said, well, you're not going to believe me. Tell me. So finally, he said, well, it's a cat. When I'm on my knees praying, he says, I know you're not going to believe me. He says, I know you're not going to believe me. Come on. Right here. Thank you, sir. He says, I know you're not going to believe me, but here we are. I'm on my knees, and I see this cat, and he comes, and he drops this piece of bread. And so then he says, a cat? That's not possible. But wait, what time does this happen? He said, between 4:30 and 5, sir. He goes, wow, that explains it. At about 4:30, we're eating dinner, and my daughter's cat goes crazy. And then he doesn't stop until we give him a piece of bread. Then he goes off. We thought maybe she had a litter somewhere. He said, okay. He said, I know now what I have to do. He says, sir, what do you have to do? He said, I have to let you keep the Sabbath. So praise God. When we stand up for the Sabbath, we saw a mission story. Some people are persecuted, but God honors us. So he promised our bread and water will be sure. So even though we may be persecuted or we may hurt or be injured or something, we will have food in our bellies. So believe that, okay? Thank you. Let's have prayer, guys. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the Sabbath. We thank you for your promises, and we thank you for taking care of us. Please help us, Lord, to proclaim the Sabbath to all of our friends and neighbors as we meet them. We ask that you be with the pastor as he gives us the divine word now in this worship hour, and be with us and let us continue to be missionaries. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Thank you.
Wasn't that a wonderful story? It was good. God keeps his word to us, doesn't he? It's time for our morning prayer this morning. And those of you who have a blue card possibly filled out are welcome to bring those forward, as well as those of you who may have a special request that you'd like to bring before the Lord this morning. Just come down front and we will have prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to be here today. We thank you for your holy Sabbath day, and we thank you for the freedom that we have to come together and worship you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be among us, that you will give us the blessing that you have come for. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be with all those who are meeting today around the world. We just thank you for the way you bless us each and every day. We know that you understand us, and you know what is best for us, and we pray that you would increase our trust in you for today and for each day that is to come for us. We lift up before you prayer requests that have been written and have been spoken, and those are on our hearts. We are thankful for Clarence and Leela Trent who are here today, and we are thankful that we can see Clarence. We pray you'd bless them and continue to strengthen him and his health. And I also lift up before you the family of Shimon who has cancer, and I pray that you would be very close and give encouragement to each and every one in that family, that you would draw them to you. We lift up the needs of our church family and the outreach in our community and outreach from each of our homes. We pray for our families, our family members. We just pray for your working of your Holy Spirit among us, that you will find us ready and waiting to go home with you when you come. For we pray in Jesus' name.
I would like to ask Kathy and Dan Tini to come forward to the podium. This is the time of the offering, but I'd like to share a couple of testimonies. Kathy and Dan will be the first ones. We have several weeks now when we will have testimonies about how God has worked in people's lives to help them understand the blessing of putting God first. The tithes are called the first fruits in the Bible. It's a statement of faith and a trust to take aside what is the first and the best of one's crop or one's earnings, etc., and give it to God before anything else. And I'd like to ask the two of you, maybe we'll start with you, Dan. Yeah. Share with us one experience you had where God worked marvelously.
All right. Back in the 90s, our son had to go to a special school, and it was fairly expensive, and we also had a mortgage payment. And we basically, after several months of this, kind of used up most of our savings. And so we were getting down to the point where we either had to continue to pay our tithes and offerings or not pay some bills or do something. And so one month we came to that point, and we decided to go ahead and continue to give our tithes and our offerings just like we always had. And we weren't sure how we were going to pay some of the bills. And so the electric bill came in after we had decided to do this. And that month, they had apparently actually read the meter that month. And before that, they'd just been estimating. And so I had no electric bill because they had way overestimated. So I had like a $60 credit so for the next month. So that's just one way God had helped us when we had decided to follow Him.
Mm-hmm. So you decided to put Him first, to give Him the first fruit, yeah, not knowing what will happen, but trusting that God will help you through. Kathy, you have another story to share.
Well, this one I haven't told you yet, but I had taken a new job, and I had been studying about first fruits. And I had a question about how much to give God. And, you know, you cannot outgive God. So I determined to give my first paycheck to the Lord. I determined to do that. And then as I read about the first fruits, I thought, well, the offering needs to be perfect. It needs to be without blemish. And so I determined that I would also add tithe and offering to the check so that the first check would not be blemished in any way. After I did that, the Lord worked marvelously. Somehow my husband got a raise, and it continues, and it continues to this day. And that was back in the 90s. So by stepping out in faith and giving a perfect offering, the Lord continues to bless to this day.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. We're going to show a video clip, and I'd like to ask for these lights to be turned off. I don't need them anymore, at least turned down. We're going to show a video clip now that says a little bit about the first fruit. I edited it yesterday, and I hope we can get it up and running. Thank you. I'd like to ask the ushers now to come forward and take up the offering. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you gave your only Son for us. We're thankful that you always give the best you have. You gave everything for our sake. And I'm thankful, Father, that you have instilled in our hearts to follow in your footsteps. Please bless us with wisdom as we go through this week, that we will be able to always give you the first and the best. And now bless these funds that have come in, that they may be a blessing to others. And we are thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last number of weeks, in fact, since early this year, we have had a Bible memorization class. We've been meeting every week, and we've been learning two verses each week. We have been talking about the verses, explaining them, and then learning them. And all of these verses that we've learned so far have been related to the will of God, to the law of God. And we have now come to the end of a 12-week section where we will recite these verses here in front of you. And I hope that you will get an impression that these verses have made an impact on these individuals. And so listen carefully to this message that they will share with you, and we will also have slides on the screen for that purpose.
Hello. Okay, before we start, we're going to have some of us share a brief testimony of what scripture memorization has done for us.
Scripture memorization has been such a blessing for me. I was actually really having trouble with my memory before we started scripture memorization class. I was struggling ever since I had my children. There's something called pregnancy brain, and it never goes away. And so I was really having a really hard time. And when Richie came and he did his talk, I was like, Lord, I want to do this. Please bless me. And I prayed and I committed myself to learning God's word. And God just helped it to come easily to me, even though I had struggled so much with my memory right before I committed to God that I was going to do this. He helped it to come easily. He helped me to learn that if I walked on the treadmill while I was memorizing my scriptures, that it would really solidify in my mind much more easily. And I also found that the scriptures that I memorized as a child and throughout my life just automatically just popped right back into my memory, and I would just recall them when I needed them. And, you know, God is really good. He helped my mind and helped me, even though, you know, as a young mother, I'm tired, and a lot of times your memory doesn't work so well as a young mother, but God has helped me, and I praise God for that.
You said something about you work at Garden Grill, and you noticed something.
When I was working at Garden Grill, I'm a waitress there, and I would have trouble remembering people's orders by the time I got to the computer. But when we started doing the Bible memorization, I could just easily remember everybody's orders, and it was not difficult for me anymore.
Amen.
I was in college not too long ago, and I had to remember a few difficult tests and lectures. But I will say scripture memorization for me has brought me into a closer relationship with God. It gives you a true understanding of His Word, and it's like opening your eyes to a new adventure with Him. And sometimes when I get sad and depressed, I think about His Word. His Word stands fast forever and ever. It never changes. And it's in your mind and it's in your heart. So in times of need, when your Bible isn't present, you are literally a walking Bible. And in these last days, it would be very beneficial to understand God and to know His Word and know that it stands true.
When I moved here, I moved on the third floor, fortunately. And the Lord would not let me get a washer dryer, so I had to go to a laundromat. So every week, I would take my verses, and every week there was someone to give some kind of encouragement to. But along with that, I also had my glow tracks, and so I would sit down, and I talked to everybody. I'm sure you guys know that. And so I would approach people, or they would approach me, and we would have a conversation. And always a word of encouragement came, a Bible verse came to me, and actually there were times that I would pull out my memory verses and I'd say, well, okay, what about this? So one lady, we text every day. She sends me verses and I send her verses. So if you can, just pray for her. Her name is Yolanda. But the Lord has really blessed me when I'm out and about and need my verses.
Thank you so much. Is there anyone else of this group that would like to share a short testimony of how this has blessed your life?
Okay. For anyone who is not doing this, this is what happened to me. I signed up to do it, and then I never did. And then when they got to the last part, I seen everyone remembering their scriptures and talking to each other about it. And I'm like, wow, they're doing something I'm not a part of. How do I do it? And they just made it seem like it was so, so, so fun. And I just had to, you know, to join in and be a part of it. And I started walking and remembering my scripture and made me take off my headphones. I used to listen to the music, but now I walk with the beat of me repeating my scriptures now, you know. But they just made it seem so fun. So whoever is not doing it, I recommend you join it, because I wake up in the morning saying the scriptures over and over in my head, you know, And it made me focus more on the Lord. You know, I think I do so many more better things in my life since now that my mind is concentrated on Him.
Also, with me, my husband told me, he said, oh, you're remembering more, because he would always leave. He said, could you do this and do that? I said, oh, sure. And come, I said, oh, man, I forgot. But when I started doing the memory text, I started memorizing. Then I said, well, at one time I was having a hard time. And then I heard one say, well, you know, you exercise, and that helps your memory. And then when you wake up in the morning, you drink some water. That helps your memory. So I'm drinking water, and so I'm walking, and I said, oh. And then I started going to the Y, and I would come back, and the memory verses would just come to me, and it became so easy. And then I said, that's why, because I'm exercising. And I said, Lord, thank you. So it really does work. If you guys are not doing it, I just ask everybody to do it, because it builds memory, and it helps you to understand the Bible.
Amen. Got a couple more here.
I just had to share one more quick thing. Because I have two very small children, I hit the ground running as soon as I wake up in the morning, and it's hard for me to get a chance to sit down with my Bible and really study. And it has been such a blessing for me to have these scriptures in my mind, because when I'm on my way to work, I can't obviously read when I'm on my way to work, but if they're in my mind, I can sit and talk to God about them, and I can read it in my mind and go through it, and it's been such a blessing for me.
Amen. Amen. And one more. Minnie.
Yeah, this memory verse has been such a blessing for me, because I didn't think I could do it. I said, oh, no. I just went over and over and over and over again. I said, oh, God, would you please help me? And one day I was on my way to work, and I went, I was driving, and then a train passed by, and I said, oh, I'm going to be late for work. What am I going to do? I pulled my memory verse out, and for 5 minutes I studied those memory verses, and all the way to work, I don't play my radio. It has some nice music playing. I just memorizing my memory verse is such a blessing.
You mentioned this, that Ray and I are the only ones that prove that this is not a women-only group. There are other men that are part of this. And next time, we will all have courage to come up front. But definitely, this is something that can grow, and I do not think that we will approve of any discrimination towards the men. So you're more than welcome to be part of this. We're meeting at 6:15 on Saturday night, Sabbath evening. So welcome. We're continuing tonight. All right. Thank you.
That it's not too late to join. We have someone here, Nancy, who, you know, we were almost 3/4 of the way through or more, and she said, I'd like to join this. So she joined. So she's going to come up at the time when we get to her verses. So it's never too late, even if it's on the last verse. Guys, it's never too late. One verse is better than none. All right.
Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Amen. Psalm 11:7.
The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. Psalm 111, 7 and 8.
Did we skip? Okay, Psalm 119, 89. Amen. Okay, Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. Angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is truly, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and have my word, and have not denied my name. Revelation 14:12.
14:7.
I'm sorry.
Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.
Revelation 14:12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Revelation 14:12.
Amen. Romans 2:12 through 16. James 2:10.
James 2:10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and often in one point is guilty of them all. James 2:10.
Hebrews 11:6.
But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Amen. Romans 14:23.
But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Romans 14:23.
Ecclesiastes 12:13.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and follow his commandments, for this is man's all.
Amen. Amen.
1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3.
Proverbs 28:9.
He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Our scripture this morning is listed in the bulletin as 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints.
Should I gain from his reward? this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
What a blessing to hear that wonderful children's story, as well as the scripture memorization class they're sharing. It was just very inspiring to me. And now this song here was just right on target in terms of what we will speak about today. What a blessing. You know, when God brings us together with all our gifts and talents, and we're willing to use them for Him, His honor and glory, when we give Him our best, well, heaven is rejoicing. And so I pray that each one of us will find that we have something to contribute with in our church. This is not our church. This is God's church. This is God's family. And when we come together, we are not here to look upon each other. We're here to worship Him and give praise and honor and glory to Him. So whatever is done, and now Esther and Stephanie, I know that you did it for Him. And that's what this is about. Amen? In the Bible, there are, I think, about 35 references to baptism. There are about 226 or so references to prayer. And there are 2,300 references to money. Now, think about that the next time you hear a message that relates to money. You don't hear that much in this church. But last week I started a series, and I'm continuing now. And I will be doing God a disservice if I didn't speak on the subject that the Bible talks about more than any other topic, except I think one, the second coming. Or it might even be more than that. But yes, let us keep in mind that God speaks through His Word as we study together today. Just a moment. Seven-year-old Brian cracked open his piggy bank one day, and he discovered that he had $10.40 to spend. And his nine-year-old friend Daniel was there when he did it, and he asked his friend Brian, he said, "What are you going to do with the money?" "Oh," said Brian, "I want to buy gifts for everyone in my family, for my sisters and my brothers and my mommy and my daddy." His friend was not impressed. "You can't buy something for everyone with $10.40. But Brian shot right back, "Oh yeah, well, I'm going to try." And then Daniel said, "Then there are sure going to be cheap presents." To which Brian answered, "But nothing is cheap if it costs all you have. Nothing is cheap if it costs all you have." What do you think little Brian meant by that profound statement? Isn't he saying that it's not how much you give that determines cost? It's what you have left, isn't it? From the outsider's perspective, like Daniel's, $10.40 isn't very much money. So whatever gifts are bought with it would be considered cheap. Now, from the insider's perspective, like Brian, since $10.40 is all there is, whatever it buys would be very expensive indeed. Those gifts cost everything, absolutely everything. True giving is based upon not how much we have, but how much you have left after you give. It's the grace factor that counts. Now, isn't this why Jesus ends up commending the poor widow instead of the rich Pharisees as they give their offerings that day in the temple? He's commending her because she gave all she had. Her measly mite is more of a gift than their big gifts of money. Because it's not how much you give, it's how much you have left after you give. Amen? That's the grace factor. Giving above and beyond what seems reasonable. Grace giving. That's why true grace giving is really best defined by God's example. He gave everything for you and for me. And not a day should go by without me contemplating that. And that's why we have been counseled to spend an hour every day just contemplating Christ's last hours before he died on the cross. God emptied heaven for us, giving the richest treasure there was, himself. So his gift can be considered infinitely expensive. Isn't that right? Now, he gave everything. He gave it all. There was nothing more left to give. He gave above and beyond what seems reasonable. That's grace giving. I came across a quote. Actually, my wife, Jean, came across this quote, and she emailed it to me this morning. I was at church, and she was home, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to have to include this. This is a quote from Ellen White in a sermon that she preached more than 100 years ago. It says, "It is our privilege to lay hold of the divine nature and say, Lord, you promised it. We ask thee to give us a spirit of self-denial and self-sacrifice." You know, this is what giving is all about. Self-denial and self-sacrifice. What kind of a giver are you? What kind of giver would you consider yourself to be? On a scale of 1 through 10, how would you rate yourself? Whoops. Let me just go back a little bit. Let's see here. There we go. On a scale from 1 to 10, with 1 being Scrooge or a miser and 10 being God, where do you find yourself on that scale? This is only something that can be answered when you search your own soul. Are you a reasonable giver or are you a grace giver? What does it take to be more like a grace giver, like God? During the offering appeal, we heard about giving God our first fruits. And of course, first fruits in the Bible, first and foremost, refer to tithing, systematically returning 1/10 of our income back to God before we use anything else. Now, giving our first fruits, that's the very best that we have, the very first and the very best we have. Giving that to him or returning that to him. It's not really a gift because it already belongs to him. Now, tithing, I have a little challenge with my slides here. Tithing is one of God's tutors to teach us trust. And The question I want to address this morning is, does God have a tutor to teach us grace? Does he have a tutor to teach us grace? What does he give us to help us increase our grace factor, to use that term? How can he teach us grace? How can we become more gracious as Christians? I want you to look with me at an amazing concept in the Bible. It starts in the Old Testament, and it's expanded in the New Testament. And I want us to notice several texts. And let's see if I can make sure this works. There we go. Leviticus 22, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord.'" God's calling for the people to bring offerings to him as a sign of the respect for his name is very clear. And the name that God is using for himself here is the name L-O-R-D, Lord. And that's the English transcription for the Hebrew name Yahweh. Yahweh is the special name for God in the Old Testament that describes his grace, his faithfulness, his steadfast love in keeping his word to his people. Yahweh is the redeeming God who brings his people deliverance and freedom. Yahweh, the God of grace. So when God institutes this practice of giving offerings, he right away connects it with grace. In other words, when people bring their offerings to God, it's their way of showing the respect for God's grace, for his powerful acts of giving to them. It's a way of entering into God's heart, who has shown us grace. And that's why in many other texts in the Old Testament, this offering is described as a free will offering, a voluntary offering. I want you to notice one of those texts with me, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 10. This chapter is discussing the three times during the year when God's people are called to the temple for worship. They were all gathering Jerusalem in the temple for worship. Verses 9 through 12 are talking about the Feast of Weeks. And verse 10 says, "Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you." Now, offerings are always free will or voluntary because they represent God's grace giving. And grace can only be grace if it is given voluntarily. Grace and love cannot be forced. And notice too that God does not designate how much the offerings should be. "Give as the Lord has blessed you," the text says. Now, unlike the tithe, which is stipulated as one-tenth, offerings are up to the giver. And why is that? Because the very nature of grace, which offerings represent, doesn't have any boundaries. It doesn't have any parameters. Only the tithe has a clear boundary, clear parameter, but grace goes beyond that. Grace giving is above and beyond. Grace giving is unreasonable. You remember Brian? His friend Daniel thought that the $10.40 would only buy cheap presents. Because that amount isn't a whole lot strictly by numbers. But apparently, Brian knew differently. Since $10.40 was all that he had, he was giving expensively, if you will. He was giving extravagantly. He was giving unreasonably. And that's what grace does. Grace giving goes above and beyond whatever the numbers might show. And that's, you know, in Deuteronomy, it says in chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, Three times a year, all your mail shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now this is talking about what is above and beyond the tithe. Our giving is based upon Yahweh's giving. So since he always gives in grace, we should too. Grace givers. That's what offerings are all about. And God, it's so ordained that the tithe that comes into this church doesn't even see that tithe. It goes to help pastors and missionaries and so forth around the world. This church is solely relying on the offerings that come in. It's solely relying on grace, on you returning or giving to God of your heart beyond what is reasonable. That's what offerings are all about. It's God's way of helping us become more gracious, to become more giving people, people who go beyond reasonable parameters and boundaries for the sake of the needs of people around us, for the sake of the needs of the church. And in Scripture, see, this is not just a modern phenomena. In Scripture, offerings were given above and beyond the tithe. The tithe was never considered to be a ceiling. It was only a floor upon which to build giving. You know, it's interesting when Jesus talked to the people. He said that they should... He talked about a soldier who might be able to require you to walk a mile with him. And it is your obligation to walk that mile. You had no choice in the matter to walk that mile. God has said, return a tithe to me. It is mine. It belongs to me. Now, it takes trust to do it, in our case. Back then, the mile was not a matter of trust. It was just a matter of survival. But for the person who really wanted to experience grace and have a sense of, you know what, I'm not a slave to the Roman government or the Roman soldier, that person, Jesus said, walk a second mile. That's what gives you your freedom. You go beyond the obligation into the land of the free. Walk the second mile. That's grace giving. Now, I want us to look at the implications here. Tithing teaches us how to trust God more completely. And let's see. And offerings teaches us to give grace more fully. I guess I got it right there. Okay, very good. With offerings, we choose what we will give. We decide what the parameters are. So that gives us an opportunity to grow in grace, especially seeing that our pattern for giving is God. Our pattern is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God, the grace-giving God, the boundary-breaking Redeemer, Savior. Grace-giving that's above and beyond. Now, what about you and I? Are we grace-givers? Or do we really give only when we can get something in return? Many churches have fundraisers that promise the giver something. Now, is that appealing to grace or is it appealing to greed? Some people don't give because they don't feel that they're blessed by the church, or they don't give if someone in the church has hurt them, or they don't agree with what's happening in the church, or they want to assert their power in the church. Is that grace giving? Our text this morning have said that the measure of our offerings should be based upon God's giving to us, our acknowledgement of His gracious blessings to us. Nothing else. We don't compare ourselves with others. We don't establish parameters for each other. We may give at times because of a need that's presented to us. But true giving, God's way, is always based upon grace. We give because we believe in God's grace. We want to be gracious people. That's grace giving. Now remember, grace is an unmerited favor. God has given to us, it's unmerited. We don't deserve it. And the only kind of giving that we can give in grace is the kind of giving that says, I'm not looking for a return. This is something that comes from my heart, above and beyond, unreasonable. That's what offerings are all about. So what kind of an impact does grace giving have on us? I want you to notice how Paul puts it all together in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, look first at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 8. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely giving, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, would you call the Christians in the Macedonia grace givers? Their example is amazing, isn't it? When they hear about the offering that is taken up for this saints back in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem, they can't wait to give. They beg and they plead for an opportunity to give. And why is that? Is it because they have so much money that they don't know what to do with it all? Not at all. In fact, they have hardly anything. They are dirt poor. Paul says they're poor. The Macedonians are grace givers because, as Paul shares in verse 1, they're first grace receivers. They recognize their need for God and they know they have received something that was undeserved, and so they are grace givers. Their giving is from a profound perspective and appreciation for God's grace to them. Unless we come to the foot of the cross, unless we recognize our need and our need for Him moment by moment, we cannot be grace givers. We may return a tithe, but we may not be grace givers. Verse 2 says that God's grace has filled them with so much joy that they simply have to give. They give voluntarily and they give above and beyond what might be considered reasonable. I want you to notice the pattern in their example. God first gives grace to them. And so they respond to Him. They give graciously. Grace begets grace. The more they give, the more gracious they become. And that's Paul's point to the Corinthians as he encourages them to follow through in giving to the church. I want you to notice chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let everyone give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Paul makes two powerful points here. First, he says, you cannot outgive God. In verse 8. When you give to him, he always replaces it with more, so you have more to give. You cannot outgive God. And second, grace produces grace. Verse 6, the one who plants a lot will have a big harvest. That's the way God designed it. We become more gracious by being gracious. You remember the Macedonians? That's why God asks us to give offerings above and beyond the tithe. Offerings that are voluntary. We choose to give them. And there are no designed parameters. We choose how much to give. That's offerings. It's one of the ways that God is teaching his people about grace. Grace produces grace. I don't know about you, friends, but I want to be a more gracious person like God. I want to be a grace giver. You know, we have a church where individuals are giving tremendously. They are being very supportive, very sacrificial in their giving. And we are blessed. There are some individuals that have much, and they have helped to keep this church going at the level that we otherwise would not, in terms of evangelism and outreach, all kinds of outreach. But God wants all of us to participate. So that if those individuals, something should happen to them, that this church is not suddenly, whoops, what happened? Everyone is meant to be grace givers in God's kingdom. And we will continue to be grace givers for eternity. Here, yes, we need to keep the electricity going. We need the air conditioning. We need the building to be kept up. We need outreach and so forth. And none of that comes from the tithe. It's all from the offerings. All of that is a result of God's grace, God's work in your heart. And I praise God for that. And I thank God for every time that someone is experiencing that grace and recognizes that they want to walk in Christ's footsteps and be grace givers. How about you? Do you want to be a grace giver? We have receiving hands. We receive from God. Do we have giving hands? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you have given us an example in Jesus Christ, an example to follow. We're thankful that you gave your Son, your only Son, that you took initiative to save us. Help us each to be a grace giver, to not be penny pinchers, to not be looking at our own need first, but giving our first fruits to you, our best to you. And I know, Father, that it takes trust and it takes grace. And I pray that you will meet our need and show us that grace begets grace and that you can meet all of our needs. Grow our faith. Help us to become more like Jesus. And forgive us for the times we have failed you in the past. You give us new beginnings. That's part of your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing our closing hymn.
Let us all stand as we sing.
I burn it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?
Heavenly Father, may your Spirit go with each one of us this week and lead us step by step on the path that you have laid out in the Scripture. And may each one of us remember the gift of Jesus and your willingness to save us for eternity, not on basis of our merits, but because of your love. Walk with us and prepare us for heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.